brought on this team to have. When I get to start a song, we're in the basement again. So. I like singing down there. When Dave starts a song, he's usually right on key, I've noticed, but I can't sing anything above the middle C, so appreciate it, you know. Dave leading the singing. Hallelujah. Let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I started this last week, and I want to go ahead and finish. And I did not bring my recorder. I usually have a checklist of things I go through. And I didn't make the checklist this morning. 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. And I actually tried to introduce this last week, but I had too many things on my plate. So I noticed when I wrote my penny pulpit that it came out very difficult, 300 words, but it captured my outline. Sometimes I didn't get to preach it all here, but let me go ahead and read that from the penny pulpit anyway. With all the prosperity, oh, this, by the way, is called Don't Give Until It Hurts. With all the prosperity gospel shysters out there, an honest preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ might tiptoe around the church offering plate, but the Apostle Paul nails it for the church of God at Corinth. He begins 2 Corinthians 8 with the grace of God that produced abounding liberality in the churches of Macedonia. Recall Paul's Macedonian call at 16:9. We were just there in Sunday school this morning, by the way. Recall again his reception at Philippi in verse 12. Recall his first European convert, Lydia, verses 14 and 15, and his encounter with the Philippian jailer in verse 31. I won't sing the song that I did last week, but Acts 16, verse 31 tells you just what must be done. And the rapid birth of a church at Thessalonica, that's next week's Sunday school lesson, chapter 17, 1 through 3. These fledgling, on-fire churches of Macedonia are held up to one of the most crusty, carnal churches of the New Testament as a superb example of givers. We should learn the lesson. Evangelist Harold Boyd taught, God does not ask us to take up offerings to raise money. He does it to raise children. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. If God does not get a hold of your wallet, He will not get a hold of your will. Don't give until it hurts. Give until it feels good. Grace giving will never bring you to the law, but it will bring you to the cross. And real property with real faith, or real prosperity, I'm sorry, with real faith is the ability to tap into God's resources to get what you need to meet the needs of others. God has already promised to meet your needs. Tithing is a debt you owe. Faith promise giving is a seed you sow. All these well thought out pithy verses are in the margin of my Bible around 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. At our annual Faith Promise Missions Giving Conferences, Brother Boyd would say, Pastor Rice, get a pencil. I'm going to give you something worth writing down. There are more. These chapters at Corinth are a beacon of abounding liberality. And so appreciate again, Brother Boyd, and I appreciate again just rehearsing the messages that he's preached over the years here out of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So I read the first two sentences. Let's read them again, and then we'll move on down through chapter 12, I think, or verse 12, I'm sorry, that we can get to today. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word, if you would, and then you follow along in God's Word as I would read from the Holy Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Inasmuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know how the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepting according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you again for this exhortation and instruction from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. May we glean some things and learn some things that will apply to our life. Make us better servants towards you, because again that the joy of our salvation would ring out in our lives, even through an abundance of liberality. We'll give you praise now. Thank you for your touch. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. And as we pick up this portion of Scripture, again, I feel dwarfed sometimes when I consider how much time we have spent here with Brother Harold Boyd. But again, this portion, as we read through there and look at each little thing, it is like a dense pack I'm giving here. And sometimes it would behoove us to break it out in more detail just to understand it. I'm teaching this chapter, again, I intend to, again, next month at a Bible Institute in the Philippines through Skype. And so I thought, boy, I ought to go ahead and rehearse some of it here, a good Samaritan, before we go ahead and teach it. But you know, if sheep didn't need fed, Jesus would not have taught Peter three times, lovest thou me, feed my sheep. And so we need, again, to be able to look at scriptures in the depth here, and to, again, dig into each of these portions, each of these verses here, again, that has a great depth to it. So let's do just that. We've already looked at the first two sentences, as I said last week, and again, consider that there's some things in here that's important. We mentioned the churches of Macedonia. He is holding them up as an example. We in Sunday school looked at Philippi a little bit, and we'll look at Thessalonica. Philippi was a church that had like an instant success. It just took off. And had a tremendous growth and built a tremendous church. Thessalonica, as near as I could tell in my studies, Thessalonica, Paul was only there for a couple weeks. And so he hit all the highlights, built this church, and then took off again on the ministry. And then he had to write back to Thessalonica, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, to clarify some things about the second coming of Christ, if you remember. Two important chapters, or books again, that even give us enlightenment and that we can dig in today. But these churches at Macedonia, again, and after his Macedonian call by Paul that we looked at this morning in our Bible study, they thrive to the point that Paul is here for the church of Corinth, holding them up as an example. Notice what it says in verse 4, praying us, these churches of Macedonia, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And we looked at it a little bit last week that offering was so liberal, so great that they had to beg Paul to take it. Say, no, we really want to give this. It was over and above. And over and above, this kind of brings out all through with this whenever you see the word forwardness or forwardness here of their giving. It is over and above. And so he's holding them up as a great illustration of what God can do through grace giving. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves, it says. In other words, when it says not as we hoped, again, it was kind of like they gave over and above anything we'd ever expected again, is what he's emphasizing there. Look at verse 6. Inasmuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now, Titus was at Corinth. He was a teacher. He was helping build the church there at Titus. Remember, he'd already written 1 Corinthians to them, and we looked at the fact that 1 Corinthians written to the church at Corinth was 16 chapters, 15 things gone horribly wrong in this carnal church at Corinth, and so he writes to correct them. Now, 2 Corinthians is written again, and he keeps touching on things that were mentioned in 1 Corinthians. Hold your place here and look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I think it is. Chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look how it begins, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am unto you. For the seal of mine apostleship are in you. Look it down in verse 7. Who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Look it down in verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses that thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen? And so here in chapter 9, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth about their giving. I put in the margin of my Bible, probably again by the charge from Brother Boyd, this is minister misuse. And so one of the things wrong is they misused their minister. They did not, again, take care of the Apostle Paul in the time he was here at Corinth. They did not take care of the ministry, and it's an assault on their giving again that they need corrected. They need to get this thing straight. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he is again clarifying that, hey, you've already begun this thing. Even from my last letter, you've begun again to grow, to change. And look what he says back here in verse 6. We desire that Titus, and you go ahead and push on the subject a little bit, push you a little further, so that you'll come to a place where you'll abound in this same grace. Verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, and I don't know exactly what sarcasm is. Some people major in sarcasm. And here he's going to give a list of things that they abound in. He's talking to the church at Corinth. Turn back with me again to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I do want us to recognize, look at verse 10. Look at verse 9. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. For I think that God hath sent forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. Verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto the present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and naked and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we blessed, being persecuted, we suffer. He goes on there again, and that's sarcasm. He's saying to them, listen, we're having time, we're struggling, but yeah, you're in great strength. Not wise in this stuff, but yeah, you have great wisdom. And he's throwing some sarcasm on the asshole there. To say, no, that wasn't true. The church there at Corinth was not true. But now look at this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, and it does not reek of sarcasm. But I think, again, as I read that, I'm immediately reminded of what he said to them back at 1 Corinthians. There is a measure that, hey, they have had some great improvements at Corinth. There's been some growth in the year here that is between these epistles. And so notice again, he gives a list. I love lists in the Bible, and I could go ahead and spend a couple pages on this list. Let's just look at it real quickly. Before reading verse 7, look back at 1 Corinthians 4, 9, and learn what a little bit of sarcasm does to correct the church at Corinth. And now he's got this other list. But ye abound in. And the first thing there is ye abound in faith. And if you remember what faith is, it was a long time before I learned this, that, and you don't need to learn Greek, but boy, you can learn some things from Greek again. And so in the Greek, again, there's a word called faith, and there's another word called belief, and they're both the same word. One's a noun and one's a verb. And I remember, boy, if it was just of late, again, I'd have to say, I was probably in my 30s when I figured out, wait a minute, these two things are related. So faith is a noun. Belief or believing is what we do. And so if we have beliefs and we're going to stick to them, that's called faith. And so notice here again that they have a belief. They believe wholeheartedly until now there's something, a noun that can be seen. Paul says to the church at Colossae, I have seen your faith. Is faith something you can see? Yes, it is again. And so notice here again that now they abound in faith. They abound in, the next one here is utterance. I'm in verse 7 again. You abound in everything, in faith, and now in utterance. I can't help but go back and look at utterance, by the way, comes from Greek. You don't have to learn Greek, but you can learn some things from Greek. Did I say that already? And Greek is the word logos. Have we heard logos before? In the beginning was the word logos. And the word logos was with God, and the word logos was God. And so that word, that communication tool, here's the same word as utterance. And Paul uses that word carefully. If you go through, get yourself a Strong's Concordance. Again, one of the things I'm going through here for these pastors is that you don't need a modernist Bible to figure out what the Bible's saying. You need a Strong's Concordance will solve your problems again. So you can look at this word utterance and look at every other place it's used in the Bible, the same word, same Greek word. And you can look at all the different translations that the into English that the the theologians and the linguists and the scholars back in 1611 used their genius again to translate that exact same word in different ways. And listen, when you do that, when you look it up, you find out that every time Paul's talking about an utterance, and every time Peter uses that phrase utterance, they're talking about the word, the logos. They're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're talking about the Savior, and especially the gospel. Hold your place here. Turn back to Luke 1 and verse 77. No, hold that. That's the wrong reference. And so again, when we have the logos, we have the gospel. I had one here in Peter. It's in my other outline. Where Peter used that phrase, and then Paul used it. Remember, once he prayed that, pray for me also. He was in prison at the time, and he said, pray for me also that I might give utterance to the gospel. And so that's what Paul wanted to give utterance to. And that's the importance of utterance here. And again, they abounded in utterance. And I want you to picture that. That's preaching the gospel. That's just not talking a lot. We've been hanging around with a lot of family, and I found that family, some of them I didn't know that well. There's family that are scared to death of silence. And so, consequently, they fill it with talking. remember the missionary was here that said that he went and did a visit, and the person started talking and never stopped talking. He couldn't fit a word in edgewise. I felt like that a couple times here this past week. So some people just talking, and they never stop. But here, this utterance isn't fair. This is not a person that can't stop talking. This is, again, someone that won't stop talking about Christ, that won't stop talking about the gospel. And listen, we need to abound in that kind of utterance. They did, again. And they abounded in this utterance of preaching the gospel, of telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the testimonies, several good testimonies of Pastor Bratcher, and one of them, I forgot who, gave testimony that Pastor Brasser never stopped sharing the gospel. He, every place he went, even, and then they gave testimony, even the times he's been in the hospital and the nursing home here, that he's always giving the people the gospel. And boy, would that be your testimony? Would that be my testimony? Wouldn't they said that at my funeral? That again, he never stopped talking about the gospel. And again, let me give you this importance. A key verse, what we call the gospel in a nutshell is John 3:16. I trust we've all memorized it. And as we look at John 3:16, I think it's almost a cardinal sin. I don't want to get the cardinal and the other sins here. But if you're going to be a preacher of the gospel, to have John 3:16 without adding 17 and 18. 17 and 18 talks about salvation, talks about being saved, and it talks about what we're being saved from, condemnation. And so whenever we hear John 3:16, whenever we recite John 3:16, whenever we give someone else John 3:16, boy, give utterance to the fact that they need to be saved. For God sent not his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For he that believeth on him hath is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Right there is the fact that a person needs to be saved. John 3:16 doesn't really carry you that far, but boy, 17 and 18 does. That a person needs to be saved, and they need to be saved from condemnation. They were abundant in their utterance. Look at the next one. They were abundant in their knowledge. And if I could, let's go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 77. Let's tie that to the same thing. Luke chapter 1. I did not look this up, so I hope I nailed it. Okay. Luke chapter 1. I couldn't imagine that Luke chapter 1 had 77 verses, but yeah, barely, sure enough. No, that's chapter 2. Luke chapter 1, verse 77. There it is. Praise the Lord. It's scrawled into my notes here. And notice what it says here in Luke 1, 77. To give knowledge of salvation. Ooh, I like that. And so when we give knowledge, it should be knowledge of the truth and knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And so, again, it has the same thing, that we ought to have knowledge of salvation. When I got saved, I don't know exactly what I got saved from. When I got saved, I didn't know exactly, again, all the details. I didn't know God was going to do five individual things in a moment in the twinkling of an eye in my life back in 1960. I didn't understand all that, but I got saved sure enough. And listen, after that, I became a student of salvation. And all of us should. If you got saved, something happened to you that changed your life, you ought to understand enough about what happened right there that you could go tell somebody else what happened to you. That's called being a testimony. Jesus called it being a witness. And so again, here, this knowledge, they had abundance and knowledge. Remember Jesus said, I got the reference here, it's in Luke someplace, that he said, "Woe to you lawyers." And then he said, "You block people from knowledge. You hinder knowledge." And there's people like that today. I watch some of them until I get so mad, even when they bring it up. The climate change cult, again, that's trying to ban all fuel oil so that we can't heat our building with fuel oil anymore. And wow, the price more than doubled that we paid just to pump a little fuel oil in this place. And that makes me mad again. But they're out there corrupting this world through false science, through non-knowledge. And listen, we ought to, again, be ones who have knowledge. And that knowledge, again, let me emphasize this, needs to be centered on talking about the salvation and being a witness, telling others that they need to be saved, and having the ability to teach that rather than to block knowledge. So then it goes on and says, hey, you guys are abounding in knowledge, and you are abounding in all diligence. And we can do a word search on diligence. You're abounding in your love for us. See that ye abound in this grace also. So he's talking about the abounding that they're doing at Corinth, and praise the Lord they are. 1 Corinthians they were, 2 Corinthians they are, and so again, they got some things straight, and now he wants them to abound in this grace of giving. Look at verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. And I've heard people say in fact, I know I had a theology book that said, well, it talks about the body, soul, and spirit. The man is body, soul, and spirit. And he said, now that's just Paul's opinion. What do you mean that's just Paul's opinion? If it's in the Bible, listen, it's more than Paul's opinion. Mm-hmm. It is the inspired word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration. All means all. That's all. All means. And even the copies, praise the Lord, that the modernists don't want anything to do with. Listen, all is all scripture. When he told that to Timothy, all Timothy had was copies. And so again, all scripture is given by inspiration. And so when he says here in verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness. Turn back one more time, back to 1 Corinthians. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6. Notice what it says. He's given some instructions here, and this is what he says, and I've heard people throw out Paul's instructions because they say, hey, it's not by commandment, therefore it's not inspired. And I want to make sure that we understand that the Bible is inspired, every bit of it, every verse, every chapter, every line, praise the Lord. Look at chapter 7 and verse 6 of 1 Corinthians. But I speak this by permission and not by commandment. You go ahead and read down through there. You get some instructions about divorce and remarriage in there. And he does that by permission and not by commandment. Because, again, Jesus gave no clear commandment concerning those things. But Paul is giving clear commandment in that. Paul is given by inspiration, giving again the commandments of God. So don't let somebody hoodwink you thinking again, well, that's just Paul's opinion. No, Paul is giving God's commandment even by inspiration, by including it here. Notice how he qualifies this. Look at verse 10. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you. And so Paul is teaching here, and he's given good and inspired instruction that, hey, these things ought to be done. And they ought to be done at Corinth, and yea, they ought to be done by us as well, and include them, not by commandment, by the forwardness. And so look at verse 9 here. Know how grace works, I wrote down. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor. And so notice again that not only know how grace works, but know who's the greatest example of our grace. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he holds that up here in verse 9. We're talking about grace given, giving in abundant liberality, and doing it by grace. And notice he says that it is expedient. I already said, read that. Verse 10. It is expedient for you. That means it's going to be very profitable. Using a Strong's Concordance and looking at every place that word expedient, here translated expedient, looking at the Greek word and going back, even if all you know is a Strong's number, and going back at every place the King James translators put that in here, you'll find out very often it's used as profitableness. It is profitable for you. So if it's expedient, it's good for you. It's profitable for you. This is good teaching, a good thing for you to do, who have begun before, verse 10, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. And so he's saying again that, hey, you guys got started. Remember, he already said that Titus already started you down this road of teaching. And that began right there in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And so he was teaching them the importance of giving. And now he's saying, let's go ahead and expand that, and let's put it into practice. Let's practice what we preach, if you've ever heard it put that way. Look at verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. And so he's saying here again, it's good to be willing, but you need to change that willingness into a performance, to accomplish it. Just do it, if you've heard that expression. And so he wants again to emphasize that, hey, don't be just a hearer, but be a doer of the word. Put this into practice. Try this. And remember again, as Brother Boyd taught so much here on grace giving and faith promise giving, that if you, it says over in chapter 9, that, hey, let's do an experiment. Try it and see how it works. And he calls that an experiment in chapter 9 here. And so try that giving. And see what God will do. And so we have faith promise again where we say, hey, get started, do something. Begin to give. And then look at increasing. And again, even by the teaching of God's word, to look at increasing it every year. Give a little more. Just try it. Experiment with it. And see if God doesn't pour out blessings from heaven. And so he's building up to that and emphasizing that here in verse 11. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that there was a readiness to will, so there may be performance also out of that which ye have. And so again, start giving. Start again and make a promise that you'll give. Watch. And God will perform. And if you perform, if you do it, God will perform what he has promised. First of all, for if... there be first a willing mind. It is accepted according that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. And so you start where you're at and just begin, and God will pour out a blessing. God will fulfill his promise. Brother Boyd used to say, put your money where your mouth is, if you've heard that expression. He said, put up or shut up. And that's what Paul is teaching here, this church at Corinth. That they, again, begin to do. You've heard all the instruction. I've given you this example of the churches of Macedonia. Go ahead and become a giver. Give. Not until it hurts. Give until it feels good. And so again, you notice, man, I almost feel bad teaching this. A Good Samaritan, we've had so much on it. And again, there are so many faithful givers. Right now, we're supporting more missionaries than we have numbers. Praise the Lord. I like that. That's a good thing. Not that we don't have a lot of numbers, but that we're still supporting missionaries because of these lessons on giving liberally. And so I just want to encourage you to keep on giving liberally. That God will promise, or you make a promise to God, and he will fulfill it. You step out and follow on that promise. He will bless and fill your cup to overflowing. You got God's promises on it. And here in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, Paul, after the rebuke of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is teaching them, again, even bigger than baby steps. These are big steps again. Take steps and learn to abound in this liberality of giving. And he's already showed that the forwardness of others that have already done it. They've already stepped out and done it. And you can look at them for an example and say, hey, boy, we want to do that. I remember we always gave, again, in Faith Promise. First time we heard of that, I forgot where we were, but down in New Mexico, and someone came through preaching Faith Promise giving for missions, and I'd never heard of that. I was brought up under the old GRBC, that you give money to the church and the church sets aside 10% of what this comes in the offering plate and puts it in a mission program. I like that. I mean, that seemed to work for us for years. But this idea that we're going to give Faith Promise to support missionaries lines exactly up with 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And we've heard that preached over and over here. Hannah is an example who made a promise to God and said, God, if you'll meet this need, she prayed for a child, if you'll meet that need, I will give it to you. And I will, here's what she said, I'll loan it to you. And she made a loan to God of what was given to her. And so we've seen all these applications. And let me go ahead and say that we need to just keep on doing the same. Keep on doing, keep on trusting that God can again supply all our needs, and we need to be abounding in this liberality also. I like that list back in verse 7 of other things that we need to abound in. But boy, we need to abound in our liberality in giving. You cannot outgive God. Father, praise you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this charge. Thank you for these two chapters. And thank you again, Father, for all that we've learned from them, from men gone by. And Father, I pray again that you'd even put a challenge to us that we'd abound in liberality. Thank you for folks that have given and tried and tested you and seen again that you will hold that promise. And you'll pour out in our lives. Thank you for the Faith Promise giving here that supports right now 18 missionaries. And we praise you for that. And thank you again, Father, for your ability to raise money and especially to raise children even on this principle of giving. We give you all the praise. And ask this in the name of Christ and for his name's sake. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. received some things there about giving, and no one could give more than what God gave to give His only begotten Son to purchase our salvation. Let's stand, and we'll just dismiss with a chorus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Oh, it's good to be saved. And again, we need to be willing to tell others about that so great salvation. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Lord, bless you. Pray over these next 2 weeks. There's things going on in lives again. And just a reminder to pray one for another, especially 2 weeks. God bless you.